stay, turn my feet when I would stray, and lead me in your true and perfect way. For all that I need is all that you are. Help me to see that is true. All that I need is
Thank you. How you doing? Good morning. Welcome to Central Baptist Church. I see a lot of awake faces this morning. So I've noticed that some of y'all are starting to ease closer to the door. I don't know if that's a reflection on me or what, but next time we'll just prop it open for you. How's that sound? You can just whoop, zip right out. No, we're glad that you're with us this morning, whether you're online, whether you're out in the parking lot or in the sanctuary or in here. Yes, we're all over the place, but we're doing everything we can to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to be with us and worship with us on Sunday mornings. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue with worship. God, we thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for life. God, we thank you that you have saw fit to bring us all together this morning the way that you have, and we just pray, Lord, that your will be done this morning. May worship glorify you. May our hearts be turned toward you. Open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive the message you've got for us today. Lord, we love you and praise you. Bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen.
You
sometimes it's weird getting up here. And I didn't notice until last week how much of a routine that I have when it comes to me preaching. So when you take away two songs and speed everything up and you're on at a different time, it kind of throws your timing off. And I'm going to try to do the best I can. But just to let you know, my mind's in a different place. It's a scary place, but I shared a little bit of that with y'all last week, and we're going to kind of piggyback off that this week. But so that we can go ahead and jump in, I need everyone to open in your Bibles to Matthew 21, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22. And so to kind of speed us up and get so you don't have to read like the whole chapter to get caught up about what's going on, Matthew 21 starts with Jesus' triumphal entry. He's coming into town. Everybody's super pumped. He's on a borrowed donkey. And people are so excited that Scripture tells us they're taking off their coats. They're cutting down limbs. And they're paving the way for Jesus to have this kingly entry into Jerusalem. And so he's coming in. And where's the first place it says he goes? It says he goes to the temple. So after he gets into town, he goes to temple, he goes to worship, the place of worship, and there things turn a little sideways. And this is where my overactive imagination got a hold of me this week. But he goes in there and he finds all this stuff going on. Basically, the temple's been turned into a big flea market, and you got people selling oxen, you got people selling doves so that people can have their sacrificial animals, but they're charging way too much for it. And so they're ripping people off in the temple. And that's why Jesus says, you've made this a den of thieves. So Jesus gets pretty hot and he starts flipping over the money changers' tables. Money's flying everywhere. I picture the little cages that the doves are in crashing on the floor. Doves flying all over the place. And it's just this big, huge scene. But then, if you read John's version, Jesus makes a whip to run these people out. So he's over in the corner, he's throwing this thing together, and all of a sudden he goes Indiana Jones on everybody. And now it's an even bigger scene than just doves flying through the air. You got whips cracking, you got just chaos in the temple. Well, after that, Jesus at this point kind of had worn out his welcome into the city that he had just came into so triumphantly. And at this point in John's version, it says that this bothered the chief priests and the scribes. It made them mad, and so they started looking for a reason and a way to kill Jesus. And if you look back in Matthew, he adds a little bit more before it says that. He says that Jesus went from there doing healings, and children were running to him saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And this made the scribes and the chief priests mad too, because, you know, who is this man that he's getting this kind of worship? And then Matthew says, so they decided to try to find a way to kill Jesus. So Jesus leaves the city, he goes to Bethany where he spends the night, and this is where we pick up in verses 18 through 22. So follow along with me. It says, early in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he was hungry. Pause. So he just made a scene in the city. He's got people trying to kill him. He left town. Now he's going back to town. So just Jesus' thought process there. Seeing a long fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it except leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." At once the fig tree withered. When the disciples saw it, they were amazed and said, "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you tell this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Let's pray. God, this morning as we study your word and as we come to you, God, just open our hearts and minds to what you would have to say. Remove all the distractions from us. Help us to focus solely on you this morning and the words you would have us to hear. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, again, I've told you about my overactive imagination. So when I'm reading this passage, certain things pop into my mind. So we've got, so far we've got like birds flying out of cages, we got Indiana Jones's whip, and now we have an episode of Seinfeld that comes to mind. Any Seinfeld fans here? I know there's at least a couple. So I love Seinfeld, and some of you are like, oh no, Seinfeld and church, they don't really go together. And honestly, they really don't, but in my mind, it happened this week. And in all fairness, I gave y'all kind of a prerequisite last week that my mind's a scary place, so whatever happens can't be held against me because you all had a warning. So one of my favorite episodes of Seinfeld is one where they lovingly call this one guy the Soup Nazi. And so it's probably my favorite episode. There's a scene in there where Elaine just like slaps Kramer so hard he flies through a door. It's also one of the most annoying episodes when Jerry and his girlfriend are calling each other schmoopy and stuff like that. But what has happened is there has been this soup place that has been discovered. Kramer discovers it, tells Jerry, tells everybody. And so everybody's going for like the best soup in town. But there's a process. If you want to get this soup, you must go through the line of the soup shop and follow precisely the etiquette that the soup Nazi expects. There are rules to getting soup. You pick the soup you want. You speak clearly. There's no embellishing your order. Have your money ready. No compliments. And after you've ordered, move to the left, all the way to the left of the register. And there you wait for your soup. You get outside of this protocol, and no soup for you. So when I'm reading that Jesus curses this fig tree, and he says, no fruit shall ever be born from you again, all I hear in my head is, no fruit for you. And I'm sorry, but this is where my mind went. And then I started thinking about this whole idea of bearing fruit and stuff like that, and started to kind of see how we can make a correlation there, although it's a tough one, but you have to follow these things, and if you don't, the soup Nazi says no soup for you, and he kicks you out. And in some cases, he puts a time stamp on how long you have to wait before you can come back. Elaine got kicked out for a year. She thought she could just roll up in there and tap the top of the little soup area that he kept the soups and have a casual conversation. And he said, you know what? No soup for you. Come back 1 year. So just the thing that resonated with me is that there was protocol to be followed to get what you wanted. And if we continue on, and I'll elaborate a little bit more on this later on, but when we start seeing the things that we're praying for, we have to pray for believing that it will happen. You can't be doubting it. So there's protocol if you want to receive in prayer what it is you're asking for. When we take a closer look at the passage, there's two distinct things going on, and one of them is not the fact that apparently Jesus likes to throw temper tantrums. Went to the temple, chaos broke loose. Went to get a fig, no figs, he cursed the whole tree and killed it. Maybe Jesus was hungry. It said, there were times where it mentioned that Jesus would be hungry because he is fully human and fully God. He still had the same desires that we do, but he was fully God, and he could deal with that a little bit better. And you think, well, if Jesus is fully God and he knows everything, he knew that tree didn't have fruit on it before he went up to that tree. So in researching how you know whether or not there's fruit on a fig tree or not, what I found was, particularly in this area, if there are leaves on the fig tree, there should be fruit. No leaves, no fruit. Leaves, you should find fruit. And so Jesus goes up to it, and he looks and pilfers through the leaves and no fruit, and so he curses the tree. Maybe Jesus was a little hangry. After all, Snickers says, you're not you when you're hungry. So maybe Jesus just needed a snack. But as they were traveling, they come up to this tree full of leaves, and there should be fruit. In that moment, just like the soup Nazi, Jesus looked at the tree and said, no fruit for you, ever. And by the next morning, the tree had completely withered from the roots up, is what Scripture says. It didn't have like one limb start to go brown, and then all of a sudden it just worked its way down. It withered from the roots up. Now, with the withering of a plant, anybody in here good at killing stuff they plant? I'm pretty good at that. I was actually given some tomato plants not long ago that were already starting to grow. So I'm like, all right, that hump's crossed. I still managed to kill them. But you know what I thought? I thought, you know what? I'll plant them anyway. I planted dead tomato plants. You know what happened? They're growing. Because the roots hadn't fully died yet. They were able to suck nutrients. And I got the last one got its first little leaf this week. So they're my Lazarus tomato plants. But Matthew says that the withering happened how? Instantly. So you get this mental image of the disciples going, oh, watch it wither. You know, it's dying right in front of our eyes. And then other accounts say, you know, they were there Monday morning looking for fruit. The next morning they were on their way back to Jerusalem, and they found the plant, and it had completely withered. So whether it happened in instant or whether it happened over a 24-hour period is still miraculous, because it takes a while to really kill a plant. And stuff I read said that it could take, you know, if it was maliciously poisoned, it could take several days for it to wither, which means there was an intentional act on that tree to poison it and kill it. Could take several days. If it died from a disease or something, it could take weeks or months. So even the fact that it withered in 24 hours is still pretty instantaneous for the disciples. The significance of the barren fig tree is that it represented the nation of Israel. It represented the Jews. You have these chief priests, these scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of them wore a bunch of leaves, but they didn't produce a whole lot of fruit. Even the nation of Israel had rejected that, or the Jews had rejected that Jesus was the Messiah. So if you reject that which gives life, you're not going to produce fruit. And so after this, you know, we all know that the Romans came in and they took over and conquered the Jews and kind of squashed them out as a nation and even as a religion. And we have since seen the resurgence of the nation of Israel and the Jewish faith coming back. But yet they're still barren because they still reject that Jesus was the Messiah. They had leaves but no fruit. So what's the connection here, David? We're not Jewish. We're not, you know, celebrating all these holidays. You know, we celebrate Christmas instead of Hanukkah, which, let's be real, Hanukkah, you have 8 days of presents. Christmas, you have one. So I'm just saying, they might be onto something. But there is a correlation to the church today, to us as believers. Just as much as the lack of fruitfulness was a sign of their lack of faith in the Messiah, our lack of fruitfulness shows our lack of faith in the Messiah as well. When we start looking at the fruit we're bearing, if we're not bearing fruit, we're not producing what we were created to produce. We are not the fig tree that Jesus goes up to going through the leaves looking for figs. We are a believer who has said, I'm a Christian, but when you look through the leaves and the limbs, you don't find any evidence of being who you say that you are. Even in the moment, even the disciples missed that correlation. It says that they were just amazed, not that Jesus would compare the nation of Israel to a fig tree, but they were amazed that the tree died so fast. Wow, he really killed that one, didn't he? That was what got their attention. And so Jesus in his infinite wisdom did what? All right, we'll teach you a lesson, because that's what Jesus does. So Jesus says, look, if you have faith and don't doubt, you'll be able not to just do what I did to the fig tree, but you can look at a mountain and tell it to jump into the ocean and it'll be done. Now, there's no record of history of, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John going, you know what, I don't like that mountain, jump into the ocean. And there's no evidence that Jesus ever did these significant acts just to do significant acts, because that's what the Pharisees wanted him to do. That was the evidence they wanted. Do something great. Instead, he rebuilt the temple in 3 days. Not the physical one, but him. So we've got to be careful about how we ask for things. We've got to be careful about how we present ourselves. If we're going to be a believer, we need to produce fruit. What fruit are you producing? But it's not just about faith and being able to say, you know, I prayed this prayer and this happened. But when we pray prayers that are faith-filled, fruit is produced. Whether it's, God, make me a soldier for you. Take away my shyness, make me brave so that I can reach people for you. If you truly mean that in your heart, and if you pray not doubting that God can do that in your life, what are you going to do? You're going to be brave. You're going to reach people for Christ, which means you are producing fruit. I sat in the hospital room of a young man who had stopped breathing for approximately 40-some minutes. And I prayed over that kid knowing that God can raise the dead. He did it with Lazarus. He did it himself. And in that moment, I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God would heal that young man. That young man came out of the coma. He had zero brain damage. He had to learn to walk and stuff again because, well, when you lay in a bed for months, you lose muscle and the ability to move. But he's back to normal now. And I don't say that so you go, oh, David's got great faith. You know what? There's prayers that I've prayed where I say, God, I know you're not going to do this, but I just should throw it out there anyway. And I think a lot of the time that's the way we approach prayer. We don't approach it, God, let your will be done. Let people see you and me and just do great things to prove that you are the God that you say you are. We're like, yeah, he might not do that. And so we don't really have the faith to move a mountain to the ocean. We don't have fruit. When we don't have fruit, we aren't who we say we are. When we don't have fruit, we die. Our lack of fruit is a lack of faith. John 15:2 says, every vine that produces fruit or doesn't produce fruit, he cuts off, and that vine gets thrown into the fire. So it's not a good outcome for those that don't produce fruit. Charles Spurgeon says this about the Jews' lack of faith in this passage. He says, Christ did not destroy the religious organization of the Jews. He left them as they were, but they withered from the root up. From inside out, they withered. The Romans came and with their axes and their legions cleared away the fruitless trunks. It was their own fruitlessness that was the cause of their demise. And I think the church today is in danger of the same thing. We like to come to church. We like to do our church thing on Sunday and Sunday only. We like to say we're Christians, but then we go out here and we do this, and our actions may not exactly speak to what we say we are. That's the whole idea of last week, of being able to sacrifice every area of our lives in a spiritual act of worship. That's the whole point from last week of when we are become believers, we have to have a changed way of thinking, because a changed way of thinking makes a changed way of living, and if your life changes, you'll bear fruit. It was their own fruitlessness that caused their demise. And yeah, David, well, we can't just get out there and knock on doors and go evangelizing. We got a pandemic going on. I agree. We have to be smart. We have to take care of each other. But you know what God gave us all? Some of you question me, but he gave us all a brain. He gave us the ability to think and be creative. He gave us the ability to say, you know what? I may not be able to go see such and such, but I can call him on the phone. There's a lost art of handwritten letters. Write a letter. The post office is still open. They still sell stamps. I got some Scooby-Doo ones the other day just because they were Scooby-Doo. Seriously, they're in my truck. I can prove it. Our hands aren't as tied as we think they are. Profession of our faith without fruit as evidence is shameful. And there's a twofold process to this. One, as believers, we should be bearing fruit. As a body of Christ, we should be bearing fruit. If the believers in the church, the members of the church are bearing fruit, your church will bear fruit. If your church isn't bearing fruit, then we've got a dead limb somewhere that's sucking all the nutrients from the rest of the plant. There are such things called sucker shoots. They're these little things that look like they're going to be blooms, but all they're doing is taking the nutrients from the healthy plant. They'll never prosper, but they're there. And they draw the nutrients away from the plant to produce. So we have two kind of areas that I'm looking at today. We have faith equals fruit, and faithlessness equals fruitlessness. So what were the disciples so enamored with? Not like, Jesus, that was a very deep metaphor you made there. I like what you did with the fig and how it relates to the Jewish religion. Very good. No, they're like, well, he killed it. Spectacular. That was awesome. How'd you do that? Their focus was on a different area. And Jesus says, you know what? I can teach them here too. And what it is that they were so amazed with how quick it withered that Jesus said, you know what? You can do the same thing. Your faith can produce great fruit. Jesus talks about the power that comes with having faith. He says, truly, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, which means if you don't doubt, you have faith, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even move a mountain. He said, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. The evidence of their faith is shown through God's answered prayers. Their fruit comes from believing and asking in Jesus' name. We have to be careful, though, not to make God a genie in the lamp. Dear Lord, I need $1 million. Please, I promise to use it for your glory. And a new house, and a boat, and a truck, and someone to do the gardening for me because I kill everything. So all of a sudden, the motivation for the $1 million has become more about me and less about God. Will that prayer get answered? Probably not. Do I need $1 million? In God's eyes, probably not, because I like gadgets.
God, I got the new iPhone.
Great, David. Now call someone and share me with them. So their fruit came from believing and asking in Jesus' name. But we've also got to make sure that we don't make it a prosperity gospel. Everything you ask for, you'll get. That's not true. God's answer to our prayers sometimes is the two-letter word known as disappointment, right? Disappointment does have more than two letters, I know, but the word is no. Sometimes God's answered prayer is no. And so in that, we have to align with God's will. We have to think with a transformed mind, the mind that God would have us think with. We have to ask and not doubt. And I know that we all have doubts and we deal with those. But when we doubt, we're asking questions. And when we truly seek God in the doubt, we find answers. And when we find answers, it helps make our faith stronger. When our faith is strong, we are producing good fruit. We have to ask with a pure motivation and a pure heart and genuinely for those things to happen. This promise from Jesus is not a blank check. It doesn't give us whatever we want. But the key here is asking and not doubting. If you truly want to know what God's will for your life is, God, show me your will. If you pray that internally, you're going, I really hope he doesn't change the way things are going. You're not truly believing that God's going to show you what he wants because you're looking for what you want. When we ask God to do these things in our lives and we're asking him from a selfish point of view and not so that God is glorified and that we can say, hey, you know what? I was going through the same situation as somebody else, but this was my prayer and God answered my prayer and look where I am now. Because that's called fruit, when we're able to share the evidence of our faith. A lot of the prayers I prayed when I was younger was, I know you probably won't answer this, but, or in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, there's no way God's going to do this when I asked. Yo, I was so heartbroken when my little dog Princess, she was a Yorkie, when she died, I prayed for God to bring her back. Why? Just so I could have my Princess. I could have my Yorkie. I could pet my Yorkie. And then I could share with the world that Jesus revived my doggy, right? No, I just wanted my dog. I know that's a little weird, but I'm a dog person. When we pray, we have to pray just like we're texting someone, asking them for their help. Sometimes when we text, we write T-I-A. Who knows what that means? Nobody. Awesome. It means thanks in advance. So when we ask and we put that on there, what we're saying is we know you're going to do it, so I'm going to go ahead and thank you for it. Now, sometimes that's a little manipulative. We're thinking, if I go ahead and thank them for it, they have to do it. But at the same time, when we're praying our prayers, we should be thanking God for answering our prayers before the prayers are answered, because that's how good God is. When we ask with a pure motivation, a pure heart, He is going to answer our prayers. So how do we apply this? Human beings were created to carry out God's will. Human beings were created to worship and enter into a discipleship relation with Him. Human beings were created to demonstrate fruit in the life of an empowered believer who succeeded through this through prayer and serving God. When we live in that manner, our lives become continual acts of worship. We lay down ourselves, our lives, our bodies as a true act of worship. We commit our mind to Him to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can discern the good and perfect will of God. All of this stuff works together. And that's what fertilizes the ground. That's what allows us to draw water from the ground, allows the sun to shine on us, to help us grow and bear fruit. In all things, we are to live a worshipful life that gives adoration, praise, and glory to Jesus, bearing fruit for the kingdom. The closer we are to Jesus, the more we trust and have faith in Him. The closer we are to Jesus, the more fruit we bear, which proves that we are truly His. It is at this point that we're able to live as God has called us. It's at this point that we're able to discern God's will and not be afraid of a change of life course, because we want to be in His will. We want to be producing fruit. And if we're avoiding that, then we're not going to produce fruit. But when we're living in His will, people don't just see leaves. People don't go, oh, that looks like a healthy Christian over there. Let's go check them out. And when they get there, they start ruffling through their leaves and go, this person's not who they really say they are. Well, how do they know? Because there's a lack of fruit. But we have to be the people that God has called to live in His will, that when people check out our leaves, they find fruit behind it too. People's right relationship to God is evidenced by the fruit they bear. Matthew 7:18 says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. So here's my heart today. I'm in no way pointing fingers at people and saying, you know what, you're fruitless. Because there's area of my life where I've had the choice to bear fruit or not bear fruit, and I've chosen to not bear fruit. Because it's a personal decision. Now, does that make it right? No, it makes it sin, because I'm not doing what I feel God's called me to do. I'm not ruffling through your leaves and searching for fruit. I'm not trying to say, all right, I need you to tell me every aspect for your life, and we're going to determine whether or not you're a true believer. That's not my place. I think as a church, we need to hold each other accountable and make sure we are producing fruit. So that in turn, as believers are producing fruit, the church also is producing fruit. I know there's some people sitting here today going, or watching, saying, I know that, you know, I'm not producing fruit the way I need to produce fruit. I can't fix that for you. That's between you and the Lord. And that's where our faith, we have to work out with fear and trembling. That's when we have to search and see what God's will for our lives may be. There's those people that produce no fruit, and they're like, you know what? I don't want to produce fruit. Well, then stop playing the game. You either are or you're not. Jesus says, let your yes be yes or your no be no. I think that's somewhere in there. We're either committed to him or we're not. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I know there's some listening that maybe you produce so much fruit, it just falls off of you. I spoke with a man in our church, I think it was the first of this week or end of last week, who just regurgitates Jesus' fruit. Now, I know that sounds really bad. It's like he ate a bad apple and just blah. But he is so full of the Spirit that he seizes every moment to share Jesus with someone else. Guess what? This ain't a young pup. This is an older member of our congregation who seeks to do what God calls him to do in every moment of his life. That's the example I need. That's the example we all need. As our musician comes, I want us all to start taking a serious look at the fruit we're producing. Start digging through your leaves and see if there's a fig. Maybe you're like, I'm allergic to figs. I want to be an apple tree. Well, be an apple tree. But look for the fruit. Is the fruit you're producing proving your Christian faith, or does it tell a different story? Or are you just leaves when there should be leaves and fruit? I pray that today you'll make the decision to root yourself in Christ and allow his word and your prayer life and your worship to saturate and fertilize the ground that you're growing from, so that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, gives glory to God. You produce fruit. You can't help but to produce fruit. If you need to pray, I'm here to pray with you. Like always, if you're watching online, we ask that you email us, call us, do something so that we can walk alongside of you and help you grow in your relationship to Christ. So during this moment, inspect. I think it was Bilo that used to brag about their produce and their fruit, and it was all because of Walter. What are you finding in your life that maybe you need to trim out? Maybe it's a sucker shoot you got to cut off. Maybe you're allowing influences outside of you to poison the ground, and so you're starting to rot from the roots up. Whatever it is, even though your plant may look dead, you can still plant it, and if you take care of it, it will produce. Don't be afraid to produce the fruit that God's called you to produce.
Jesus, I was a prisoner. Now your mercy would be my song, and all the glory of the power of the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner.
So are you producing fruit? Can you look at your life and say, you know what? God's using me right in this area. And you know what? When we look at the fruit, it's fresh. It's ripe. It's ready to be picked and eaten. Maybe, like I said before, there's these areas in our lives that are hindering the fruit growth process that we need to work through and maybe cut off. The key is that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that we are living with a transformed mind, and that we are faithful and obedient to do what God has called us to do, so that we don't rot from the roots up or wither instantly. So that when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't go, no fruit for you. But he says, well, that's good soup. Be who God's called you to be in every opportunity that you feel moved to do what he's asked you to do, move. I know that that's hard. I live the struggle every day. And I beat myself up for it. David, you're a pastor. You should be living like this. And even in the brief moments where I feel so overwhelmed that I can't even just say, hey, Jesus loves you to a cashier at Food Lion, I'm allowing Satan to win. I'm allowing my fruit to die. And again, it's a daily struggle. It's something we have to deal with every day. And my prayer is that we deal with it, punch Satan in the face, and bear all the fruit we can. So that's my prayer for us today. Remember that we have our offering boxes by all the exits out on the sidewalk, and that if you choose to give today, we pray that you do. That's kind of what helps us continue to operate in our community. But place your offering in the boxes. If you're in the sanctuary, put it in the offering plate up at the front. If you're outside, there's a box. And if you're online, you can give online. We do have a business meeting following this, a special called business meeting that Ernie's going to moderate for us. But Let's bear fruit, y'all. Let's not be dead trees. Nobody likes a dead tree. What do you do with a dead tree? If you're at my house, you cut it down and you set it on fire, because that's the only proper way to deal with stuff. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll transition into business mode. But let's pray right quick. God, we just thank you for this day. We just pray, Lord, that our hearts are obedient to you. And God, that we're not just putting on a show and putting out leaves, trying to look all holy. But God, that when people look at our lives, they see the fruit and the evidence of the change that you've created in us. God, may we live in such a way that nothing stops us from sharing you with other people. God, we pray for the offering that we're going to receive today, that your blessing will be on it, and that we'll use it to glorify you and you alone. God, may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, search me and know my thoughts, know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. God, may we live with transformed minds and transformed hearts. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So we are going to transition into business meeting mode. I hear Ernie coming up from the back. Let's...